Inside, it's comfortable. Inside a house, inside a family, inside a routine. What if we widen our view beyond our front door to our neighbors across the street? What if we took a couple extra minutes to lend a hand to someone in need? What if we took an intentional step to get to know someone we pass by every day? After all, Jesus didn't call us to live by our neighbors. He called us to love our neighbors.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome here today. And I want to say hi to everybody who's joining us online. It's good that we get to be together on a beautiful day like this to spend some time learning about what Jesus has for us. We're in the sixth week of this series called The Art of Neighboring. And in it, we have leaned into the reality that each of us have circles that we run in. It's a sphere of relationships and networks that form something called an oikos. Now, that may not be a household word for you. If it is, it's probably because there's something called oikos in your fridge. But oikos is an ancient Greek biblical word that translated into English means house, but it's intended for something broader than just the brick and the mortar of our homes. It includes a handful of people, relationships in our lives, in our families, our workplaces, activities, geographical neighborhoods, and is especially intended for that handful of people who may not have yet opened to Jesus, that you and I get the privilege of being used by God to influence them to come back to him and receive the same love that we have. And what this is about is it's praying for them, and then it's moving across whatever expanse is between them and us, whether that's a backyard, a parking lot, an entire city perhaps, an office bay, or a ball field. And it's about extending an invitation to know the same love and the same God who gives us all that we need. The art of neighboring. I've been particularly struck this week by the word art in that title, and I'm really glad that it's there. Art is a certain knowledge that you apply and try, regularly making tweaks based on successes and failures to the end that you grow in a certain craft, and it kind of sounds like this whole endeavor. Because loving people who are on their way back to God is very much an art form. It's something that none of us will truly perfect, but it's something that we grow in with God's help, and we're here throughout these 7 weeks to learn what it looks like together. And then every time that we leave these church doors, we get to go and live it, and that's the beautiful part. But as it relates to sharing faith in Jesus, it's not uncommon for us to experience hesitation. We can have some fear, especially as it relates to putting words to that faith. And we have been talking over the last few years about a practice of life that is doable and is possible through God's help to live in such a way that would make us say, I can do that. And it's called BLESS, and it forms an acronym for us. It stands for Begin With Prayer. The L is Listen. The E is eat together. The first S is serve. And this last S is share your story. And the idea is that when we're doing that prayerfully, all five of those practices, that is a reasonable way for all of us, no matter our skill level or experience or gifting, to be able to share our faith. So that was a class before. And now we've taken the class content and we've put it online in videos that you can access it wherever you are through something called Right Now Media. Westwood's had a partnership with Right Now Media for about a year. And Right Now Media is an online video library of Bible studies, over 10,000, in fact, from a lot of leading thinkers and authors. And one of the things that Right Now Media gives us the opportunity to do is to put our own content on there. BLESS is the first. We're going to have others that we make available. And what we want to accomplish is coming to you with some of this important content to equip you to live your faith rather than asking you to come to us first. So if you don't have a Right Now Media account, you can go online and start one today. It's free for you. It's a gift that we want to give you. Once you have your account, you can find this by going to the Westwood Community Church subchannel on the left side of the page. You'll find a number of things that we've populated there because 10,000 video studies, that's overwhelming. Where in the world do you start? So we wanted to provide this for you. And then at the very top is where you can click on that BLESS practice. Six short videos, all about 7 to 8 minutes long, led by Pastor Zach Bush and myself. And their team did such a great job of putting these together. We really want you to do it. So if you could please engage in that, it'll help you to grow in your faith and in your ways that you can share your faith with others. Now, one of the things that we've encountered over the last 6 weeks is we've been getting stories of the art of neighboring being done. There's artwork being attempted. We've heard stories of people inviting coworkers to lunch. We've heard and seen pictures of dinners that have happened in living rooms where folks have invited friends over. We've seen welcomes extended. And then as you heard earlier today, you've heard the invitation for guys to come and hear Tom Lehman. And we've heard stories of guys buying 20 tickets and inviting as many people as they can. The point is that the art of neighboring is happening. And it's encouraging to us. And so I say, let's keep it going. Let's allow these 7 weeks together in the summer to create a new lifestyle, a new way for us that leads us into sharing our faith and helping others to come back to him in the same way that we have. So in our sermon series, we've been in Acts chapter 10 through 20. And today we're in chapter 15. And the title of this message is that the difficulty is removed. So I want to invite you to do a couple things. Take out your teaching notes if you haven't yet, if you find that helpful. And then if you have your Bible, whether it's in print or on your phone, open up to Acts chapter 15. That's where we will be. These stories, as I've read them, have been so compelling to me that I've just felt nudged to not rush through them, but to tell these stories so that they'll be a part of the narrative throughout this sermon series. And in Acts chapter 15, what we catch up on is that the church is exploding and the mission of God to reach everybody with his love is going forth, and there's a tremendous amount of momentum. And oftentimes with momentum came problems, conflicts that needed to be resolved. And in Acts chapter 15, there is one of those resolutions reached, which is a big deal for the future of the church, and it's something that we continue to lean on. God did not want a barrier that was present, keeping people from faith, to be present any longer. And he used the church and its leaders to provide authoritative clarity. What happens in verses 1 through 4 is that there were certain Jewish believers going out and telling non-Jews who were coming to faith in Jesus that they needed to perform certain Jewish rituals, namely circumcision, and then follow the law of Moses, in addition to receiving Jesus by faith in order to be saved. And as you might imagine, that caused quite a stir. And the controversy spiked, and Paul and Barnabas went to confront these leaders that were sharing this message, and the conflict got so hot that they called a council in Jerusalem to deal with this challenge and this issue to provide clarity that was authoritative for the church to go forward with. So in Acts chapter 15, verses 5 through 11, we pick up the story, and it's in your teaching notes. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And we pick it up in verse 8. God, who knows the heart, showed that he had accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. In this story, we see a beautiful expression of Christian community emphasized, because in this room, you have this council that probably formed the inner circle, but it was in the church in Jerusalem, and it's likely that that church was gathering and listening into how this was done. And part of the nuance of this story is that community is so important, because in community, in church, we call each other to things through God's help and direction that we may not be able to pursue on our own, and we bear each other's needs in that. So what were they calling each other to? First of all, they were calling each other to trust in God to reach people with his love. It's his responsibility to bear. I love that word, God who knows the heart. You know, at times as it relates to our journeys and the people in our life who may or may not know Jesus, we make a tremendous amount of assumptions on their disposition towards Christ. And oftentimes it takes the shape and form of us making conclusions of whether they're in or they're out. And that can create a barrier. And that's not our job. Only God knows the heart. Our job is to take God's lead. And his lead is that he's already well underway in loving people far from him. And then the second thing they were calling each other to was to get out of God's way. In verse 10, it says, "Why do you try to test God?" Another version of the scripture says, why are you trying God's patience? We have to recognize, as they did, that our job is not to do God's job, but our job is to take his lead and just sometimes simply not to get in the way. It reminds me of a story over 10 years ago. I was in student ministry and we were at a camp, and a high school guy and his leader came over to me with a lot of urgency, and they looked at me, and this kid said, Brian, I want to receive Jesus right now. And it was kind of in that tenor, and it took me back. I was totally disoriented by it. And I started to ask questions that were well-meaning in that moment to assess this person's readiness to receive Christ. And I could tell my questions were bumming him out. And so I heard this gentle prompting, Brian, get out of my way. Because he was there. And it was a beautiful moment, and we prayed together, and he received Christ that day. Sometimes it's just getting out of the way of what God is doing. So then the story goes on. Paul and Barnabas then went on to share the story with this council and the church that had gathered about all that God had done to reach people with his love. And then the whole assembly just fell silent. Sit there with them for a moment. No debate. No more murmuring. No sideways glances that may have non-verbally communicated disagreement with what was being said. This community was so captured by the stories collected about how God's love was spilling all over the place and people were receiving Jesus. They were just amazed. And then James began to speak. James was an apostle. He was Jesus's brother. And scholars point to his role in this debate as he was the leader and the curator of it and the final authoritative voice in it. He listened. And he heard the stories, and then it was time for him to weigh in. And he began to weigh in by calling this community back to a prophecy in the Hebrew scriptures from the prophet Amos about Jesus and the work that God would do through Christ, in which it says, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name. Now, this would have called that entire assembly to reckon with this prophecy that they knew well, and they would find their place in it. And if they weren't reflective before, they were now. And then James speaks, and I'm kind of envisioning James speaking with a quiet, authoritative demeanor in which he says these words in Acts 15:19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Such a simple statement, but yet so profound. And the intention behind this, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles, is in Greek to not cause trouble or to not annoy or to not be a nuisance in their journey towards it, to not add anything ill-fitting or troubling on them that will make it or prevent it for their coming to God in any way. It shouldn't be that difficult, and it will no longer be that difficult. And so for me, I wonder, in what ways am I making it difficult for people in my oikos to come back to God? And I want to invite you to jump into that pool with me to ask that same question. Is there any way that you and I might be making it difficult for people in our world and life to come back to God? Is there any barrier there? Maybe it's an image that we project. Maybe it's omissions, things that God calls us to do, but we just may not have the courage in that moment to do it. Now, what happens after James's determination that still rings to us this day, we shouldn't make it difficult, is they write a letter that will go out to these churches and these people that had been disturbed by these folks that were sending the wrong message. And it would go out all across the Christian world. And the point would be, it's about Jesus, nothing less, nothing more. And we read it in verse 24 and ongoing. It said, we have heard that some went out from us without authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men to send to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. And listen to this in verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Now, here's another place that we see something so tremendous and beautiful about community in this text. There's something so intriguing to me about these words. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. These leaders of that early budding movement to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ had been prompted by the Spirit. It just seems good to the Holy Spirit. What do you think? And in their community, they confirmed what God was speaking to them. And in and amongst each other, they found the way for the church to go forward. And that's what we lean on even today. Because for us, there's strength in us doing this journey of life together. And community was so important that they were not willing to allow anything to get in the way of their fellowship and its future. So that's why we read of those requirements that are attached to this letter. Because upon initially hearing those four that remain, food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat from strangled animals, and sexual immorality, they might seem a little random and almost a step backward from what this letter was trying to communicate. But when you lean a little closer, there was a purpose to it. And it was in order that the connection between followers of Jesus in the church would not be threatened by things that did not need to threaten their connection. Because in most cities in that time, Gentile believers would remain alongside of Jewish believers, all doing their best to follow Jesus. And they would oftentimes share meals together. And the Jewish believers were living and growing in Christ from the disciplines of faith that they had been so accustomed to. And if there was to be an association between those two groups, and that was the aim, certain unifying guidelines were to be laid down. Because guidelines were this, were a compromise to encourage community and not let unnecessary things divide them. Because as Jesus said, the way that you love each other will prove to the world that I am God. Community is a really big deal. It forged the determination, and the preservation of community would forge the future of the church. And the same importance is for us today to live in community because God has intended us for each other. Now, these people read this letter and they react. In verse 31, we read of it. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Now, I want to mine a little bit deeper to get to the root of this word glad, because when we translate it out of Greek, it says to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. It's super redundant on purpose, because there was an explosion probably when they read of this, that weight that had so disoriented them to the grace of God that they had heard about was no longer there. And the confusion that they were crying out from had clarity about what it looked like to follow Jesus. And it was a really encouraging message. They were free. A weight had been lifted, that restriction was no longer, and that barrier got ripped down. It was a big moment in the church as it grew. And one commentator writes, when we consider the situation of the early Jerusalem church here, this decision reached by these Jerusalem Christians must be considered the boldest and most generous in church history. It's a big deal. Everything changed. And now, thousands of years later, this is a freedom that God invites us to be living examples of. And we must be people who, like James, say and live out of this conviction, it is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for anybody who is turning back to God. Amen? You know, it's difficult for someone to put their faith in Jesus alone, right? We talk about it as releasing your hands from the steering wheel and allowing God to drive for us in our lives. And we know if we receive Christ, that's a difficult choice. And that's something that we still battle after every single day. And there's no reason why the way that we live or the way that we share our story should add difficulty in any way. People carry a preconceived notion of Christian faith and about us who are doing our best to follow Jesus. And sometimes in this current world, we're up against a lot. And so it's very important for us to lean into God and what he would have for us so that we can create an openness towards Jesus. And I think one of the ways that we can do that is just by leaning into the current realities of what is out there that people may perceive as it relates to Christian faith. David Kinnaman, who is the leader of the Barna organization and an author, is a helpful voice for us. He wrote a book called You Lost Me, in which he addresses some of the leading perceptions that create barriers for people, like it or not, that prevent them from coming closer to Christ. And I believe that we can do something about these barriers. One of the first ones that he identifies is that people perceive Christians and Christianity as being hypocritical. And in a way that's not an excuse, but in a way that is a humble omission, it's true. We are. All of us are doing the best job that we can to live after Jesus with a gap between what we want to become and who we actually are. And I am too. I'm a hypocrite. I mean, what I'm doing right now is one of the most humbling tasks of my life, to stand up here in all of my imperfection and represent what God would have to say to us as a faith community. And I want to emphasize we're all in it together. But we can undo this notion of hypocrisy. And one of the ways that we can do that is by giving people in our lives a view to how Jesus is helping us with our inadequacy. When we get it wrong, to be open and honest about it. When we don't do what God wants us to do, that we talk about that. So instead of viewing Christians as being hypocrites, maybe we could change the script and they could say, you know what? That's a group of people who are on the way to something. And they're being formed. Another perception is that Christian faith is repressive, that it's only about the rules. And there's a perception of us judging them, if you will. And what we can do is exchange repression for relationship that transcends any behaviors or opinions. And we can truly be in it with people without attempting to change them. Another view of Christian faith is that it's exclusive. You know, I think by nature, Christianity has an exclusive rap to it. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that's true. But the more that you lean into that against the backdrop of the entire narrative of God and how much God has pursued his people in all of their frailty, you start to see something different. Because in Christianity is the only place that we find God himself coming for us in our frailty. Amen? He was the one that stepped down into our world while we were still yet sinners to die for us. And that's the open invitation. And so in one way, the view is that our faith, what we're seeking to live in with Jesus's help, is the most inclusive way to come to know Christ and God and be with him for all of eternity. And we ought to model and represent that. Now, I think one other helpful thing to understand is that there are things that people think about that influences the way that they interact. And David Kinnaman's voice is really helpful in that. There's four pieces here around what people think about Christians in order for us to understand how we can do something about this and tear down a barrier in our current day. First, what people think about Christians influences how they respond to us. So when you walk into a room, there's a perception, and I don't need to necessarily be the one to tell you that, but I encountered it from time to time. When I walk into a room that's unfamiliar, I might not know people, the question is gonna get asked at one point. So Brian, what do you do? And I share, and I say, you know, I'm on staff, and I'm a pastor at a church called Westwood, and I love it. And one of two things usually happens. Either they unfold their entire story, which is wonderful, or it gets kind of uncomfortable. And you can kind of see the different perceptions that people have there. Second, what people think about Christians, and this is for us, should help us to be objective. Now, what's intended by this is when we hear negative perceptions, it should cause us always to pause and humbly reflect, to not take ourselves so seriously and be threatened by a negative perception, but rather be open and eager to grow in order that we can change the script. Thirdly, what people think about Christians can change. It can change, and you can be the change, and you're probably already being the change in the way that you live your life. And the hope is that we would all do this for good. And then lastly, and maybe perhaps more importantly, what people think about Christians and Christianity in the way of Jesus reflects their personal story, in that usually along the way, there's a hurt or there's a pain or there's a difficulty or there is a barrier that unless we're with them long enough, loving them, listening to them without them feeling like they are our project, we will never be able to get to. That's why listening to people without judging them is so important, and you can learn more about that in that Bless class. If we don't understand people's stories, we'll never get to their heart. So the question is this: what can we be known for? Out of this story in Acts chapter 15, there are a few things that I want to just raise to the surface today. Now, these are not the only things by any means, But there were some things that broke through that day that I think are innately tied to these. But first, I just want to share a quote that is something that we share from time to time here. It was by an author named Sheldon Van Auken. He wrote a book called The Severe Mercy. And this statement is, the best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, and their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians, when they're somber and joyless, when they're self-righteous and smug and complacent consecration, when they're narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. I don't know about you, but I want to live the way that is the best argument in joy and certainty and completeness, and do the best job that I can to grow in that every day. There are some things that God gives to you freely that with open hands and heart we receive. And we almost become like little wells of these attributes that God is bringing forth and making and creating for us that we might be able to go and give away. And the first is this, it's peace. It's peace. God has made peace with us. God has made peace with the world, and he's making it with his people. And we get to help Jesus to make it with people that are far from him. Paul wrote a comment on what happened in Acts 15 and the idea behind it in Acts 2:14. He said, for he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And innately tied to this word that Paul writes is that barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile. There's no longer any division between people in God's eyes. We are all one underneath his care and in his hand. These words are a comment about how there is no longer any division. And as a result, peace is characterized by harmony with God and each other, and it's assured in salvation. And we get to do two things at once. We get to live it actively, but then we get to go into places and we get to make peace with God's help. You know, I have a friend here at Westwood, and maybe you have friends like this. They're just at peace. When I interact with him, and I interacted with him earlier this morning, I just sensed that he had the peace of God within him. Interestingly about his story, he's walking through a journey with cancer right now. And along the way, he's shared so much, and there's just peace coming from him that makes me want what he's got. I've heard stories of Westwood people who have gone to make peace in some of the hardest circumstances, like some people who in the middle of the night go to a jail cell and make peace with someone in their darkest hour to help them reconcile to God. I've heard stories of people from our church that are driving across the city and are seeking to love people in the name of Jesus who have immigrated to our country out of being refugees in another. They're making peace. They're loving in the name of Jesus. And it motivates me so deeply to hear these stories. This is what we're called to receive peace from God, to live it, and then to go with his help to make it. Another two are freedom and fullness. They interact with each other. Let me show you how from Jesus' words in Matthew 11. Jesus says these words to us and to an audience that day that had been burdened by religious regulation. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Remember that word from Acts 15? Why are you trying to place a yoke upon the neck of Gentiles that we weren't able to bear? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because we get to live this with Jesus. Living with him is not a way of religious captivity. Living with him is a way of relational liberty. And it's easy, and the burden of doing so is light with him. I heard a story this last week of a friend of mine who for a long time had been interacting with someone who was far from God and very resistant to even talking about Christian faith. And years went by, and over time, my friend faithfully lived what Jesus talks about here, creating curiosity in this other person. And then over time, what would happen is this person whom he knew, who he was loving and just living nearby and modeling faith to, would come to faith in Jesus Christ just simply by him living free and living full. And then lastly, joy and hope. In Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Christian life is one that is described as glorious and indescribable joy? Glorious and indescribable joy. I want more of that. I want to live more of that. And a life with Christ means that we receive that from him. And then we overflow into the lives of others. And then secondly, that hope that was there, which is a trust that the future that God is bringing us toward is more certain and beautiful than our past has been. Whatever our circumstances may be, and if we're living in this to the best of our ability, God finds us with his joy and his hope all over the place. And we live freely, and we live lightly, and we live a peaceful manner. This last week, I read through some of my favorite books by an author named Brennan Manning. He's one of my favorites. Brennan passed away a few years ago. And I remember Brennan saying something once around this idea of what it looks like for us to live the faith that we have. And he said, if you know the love of the Father, if you have experienced the forgiveness of the Son, and if you have been embraced by the Holy Spirit, then please notify your face. His intention was not to put anything on anybody that would be ill-fitting, but his intention was to release. And I hope that you find a release with that, because this is the way that we're called to live in all of our circumstances to the best of our ability. You know, none of us are going to be perfect throughout the entirety of our life. The beautiful invitation that Jesus gives to you and I is that we would grow and we would get better at living with him in the way that he would desire for us to live. And as we live, that we would get better at sharing the life that he wants to invite others in our world, in our life, in our friendships, in our families, in our neighborhoods into. And he would also, I think today, want us to be barrier breakers, to live our lives in such a way that the people in our spheres of influence would see within us a life that is intriguing, that confronts the barriers that they may have as preconceived notions about who Jesus is and what he would want with their lives, as he would love them all throughout the entirety of their lives into eternity. And I don't know about you, when I'm in moments like this and in church here at Westwood, oftentimes when I walk through that door after a time like this, I will move on to the next thing far too quickly. I think that's the human condition. And so one of the things that we wanted to have us all experience before we go out there is a moment of pause in prayerful reflection, a moment that we can attend to the Spirit of God, because Jesus said this thing, where two or three or more of you gather in my name, there I am among you. And God has been prompting you. I believe that is true. Wherever you are, he knows where you are. He loves you where you are. And he has an invitation, I believe, to you today for you to live more fully alive in him. And the same is exactly true for me. But before we go out there, we wanted to create some space for God to speak a little bit more. And so in just a moment, our band is going to come, and they're going to play a song over us for some moments. And during that time, we just invite you to prayerfully reflect with God. Pray about the people in your oikos who you want to reach out to. And then pray about what he would have for you in terms of the way that he would desire for you to live, to be a barrier breaker for them. And maybe God will solidify and cement something for you that you can go out there and live in. But more than anything else, what we want you to hear is his gentle mercy saying, come a little closer, come a little further. Let's go together. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to prayerfully reflect as our band starts, and then eventually they'll invite us to stand and sing. But here's the prayer that I want to pray for us. I want to say it, and then I'll pray it. The prayer is this. Is there anything in me, God, that is making it difficult for people in my oikos to move closer to you? God, give me the wisdom to identify it, the courage to own it, and the strength to do something about it with you. Could be a pattern to change, tweak in a practice, maybe a comfort to deny, a step further to go on. Is there anything in me that's making it difficult? Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your presence within us. We thank you for your presence with us as a gathered body. We've come to worship you. We've come to sing our praises to you. We've come to listen to your word. And God, we want to be a people now who go out and live it, but we don't want to do that void of this moment. Because in this moment, what we're asking for you to do is to speak to us. Bring a person to mind, a face or a name that you would want us to love toward you. If there be things in us, God, that are standing in the way, that are making it difficult for people in our oikos to move closer to you, Jesus, then God, we pray that you would in your beautifully gentle, merciful way. Give us the wisdom to identify it. Give us the courage to own it. And God, give us the strength to do something about it as we want to faithfully follow after you with your strength and help. In Jesus' name we pray.